Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of things that I liked about living in a small town. I like recognizing people when we went to the store or when we went to breakfast at the diner downtown. I liked getting to know and work with the five other pastors in town. I liked waving at a familiar car and the people inside it as they drove by. And I like that whenever one of the high school athletic teams won a state championship, an impromptu parade would occur. Somehow, and I'll never figure out how, a bat signal of some sort would alert the town's police and fire departments and some members of the community that the team had won the state championship. And then they would also estimate when the team would be coming back into town from wherever they had played in this championship game. And the fire department and some members of the community would congregate in the church parking lot of the church that we served. And two police cars would drive to the town line to wait and to meet the school bus that was bringing the team back into town, and they would escort them into town with their lights flashing and the team hanging out the windows, and they would make their way to our church parking lot where they would be joined by the fire trucks with their lights going and community members in their cars honking as they made their way through town and eventually to the high school. It wasn't fancy, but it was an effective way to announce and celebrate the victor's return. But it's something you could really only do in a small town. Jerusalem was not a small town, at least not compared to Cromwell, Connecticut, a town of less than 15,000. And it certainly wasn't small during the festivals when many pilgrims came to Jerusalem. It's estimated that the population in Jerusalem in the first century was about 50,000 people. And with the pilgrims coming for Passover, it would be over 100,000 people there. And yet, the welcoming parade that Jesus received was humble, like the impromptu parades in Cromwell, which I still don't know how people figured out that they were happening and when to show up and where to show up. However, Jesus, all four of the Gospels tell the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, although John, whom we read from, tells it different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The other Gospels all provide details about how the two disciples were sent ahead to find the colt and bring it back for Jesus. And yet our reading this morning just says that Jesus found a colt and sat upon it. But there is a detail that John includes that the synoptics do not include. John is very clear to say that it was palm branches that they waved. The synoptics say that they laid their cloaks upon the colt, and they waved and lined the road with branches, but they don't tell us what kind. This was important because since the Maccabean period, palm branches were symbols of national triumph and victory. So that makes this scene that we read about, it makes it a triumphal entry for Jesus. Now in the synoptics, the crowd accompanies Jesus as he comes to Jerusalem. They lay their cloaks on the colts and they line the road with the branches. But in John's gospel, the crowd meets Jesus as he arrives into Jerusalem. Much like those high school state championships, ship teams were waited for and received when they came into Cromwell. But how did they know about this impromptu parade? I just don't get it. Our text says that the crowd was made up of people who had been with Jesus when he raised Lazarus from the dead. The story of that is told in the chapter preceding our reading. And our reading begins with Jesus still in Bethany, still in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And we read that others who had heard about Jesus' performing this sign joined the crowd so that they could see Jesus. You see, others heard that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and they joined the crowd, which caused the Pharisees to respond in resignation, knowing that there was nothing that they could do because the world had gone after Jesus. They had heard about what he had done, and they had come to see him. The word world here is the same word that is used in John chapter 3, verse 16. Some of you may have heard that verse. Some of you maybe have even memorized that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believed in him may not perish but have eternal life. Same word, same world. This world does not just mean the Jews who had come to Jerusalem for Passover had gathered, but the world had gathered to welcome Jesus into Jerusalem, Jews and Gentiles alike. People from every walk of life, every nation, every religion had come to see this Jesus who had raised a man from the dead. And whether he arrived on the back of a colt or a stallion, they couldn't care less. They wanted to meet the one who could perform the signs that John had recorded him as doing. This small crowd was more interested in his arrival into Jerusalem from the west than Pilate's arrival from the east. So they went out and they met him as he arrived. Palm branches in hand, and they shouted, "Hosanna!" In Aramaic, it means, "Save us now." This small crowd seemed to understand that Jesus has the power to save, not Pilate. That Jesus was or would become the conquering hero of this story, not Pilate. And as Jesus entered Jerusalem, he entered the final days of his pre-resurrection earthly life. Today marks the beginning of Holy Week, the final week of our season of repentance and preparation for Jesus' passion and resurrection. It's been 5.5 weeks since we began Lent back on February 18th. You remember when it used to rain? As a result, we will have had over 6 weeks to prepare for the coming passion and resurrection of Jesus. But the disciples and the small crowd that gathered to welcome Jesus in Jerusalem would only have 5 days to prepare for his crucifixion. So in John's gospel, when Jesus arrives into Jerusalem, he doesn't go to the temple as he does in the synoptics. He doesn't go to the temple to turn over the tables of the money changers. In John's gospel, he's done that back at the beginning, back in chapter 2, when after he had performed his first sign, that was in Cana at a little wedding that he had been invited to with his mother, and he turned the water into wine, that was the first sign. And we read that after that happened, Jesus went to Jerusalem, and when he got there, he accused those who were there of turning his father's house into a den of robbers, and he overthrew the tables, introducing his ministry, again in John's gospel. So John doesn't have that event happening during Holy Week. He knows that the disciples and the crowd need these 5 days to focus upon the teachings of Jesus. And he devotes 5 chapters, the next 5 chapters of his book, to the teachings of Jesus to the disciples. This part of John's gospel is often referred to as the farewell discourse. You see, even with Lazarus' resurrection fresh on their minds, the disciples were not ready for Jesus' crucifixion and his own resurrection. Jesus knew that they still didn't understand what was about to happen. In fact, the gospel writer tells us that they didn't understand these things at first. But it was after Jesus was glorified that they remembered these things that had been written about Jesus and had been done to Jesus, that then they made sense. You see, the things that are hopefully obvious to us, things such as Jesus being the King of Israel, the long-awaited Messiah, who entered Jerusalem like a conquering king upon a colt, these things were not all obvious to the disciples. It was only in hindsight that these things made sense to them, the things that are hopefully obvious to us. But don't pat yourself on the back. We've had over 2,000 years to study and reflect and interpret these things. The disciples had 5 days. As we enter Holy Week, we have the benefit of knowing that Lazarus' resurrection was not the only resurrection that would take place. In fact, it was only the precursor to the resurrection, the one that Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for. We know that it is for this hour that Jesus has come, that the week that we are beginning will end not with Jesus' death, but it'll end with his resurrection. And so will begin the rest of his life, the rest of each and every one of our lives. On this Palm Sunday, we look to a beautiful, empty, stained glass cross because Jesus has already been resurrected. However, if we move from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday without reflecting upon Jesus upon that cross, we diminish the depth of the sacrifice that God, through Jesus, has made for us. We've made the cross a beautiful symbol of God's love and the power of God's love and the power of the resurrection, because we view it as being empty. However, during the first century, this same cross was not a symbol of love, was not a symbol of life. It was a symbol of death, the most horrific, shame-filled, embarrassing, horrifying death you can imagine. Through the resurrection, Jesus has replaced death with life. But if we don't acknowledge the death, we can't fully acknowledge the new life that we too have been given. For those who came to Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday, Lazarus was the physical proof of Jesus' power to raise the dead. That's the example they had, so they pointed to it as a sign of who Jesus is today. The cross. The empty cross is a powerful proof and reminder of that same power. Both give life, new life. However, it's only through Jesus' resurrection that we receive everlasting life. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he did die again. Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again, and he offers each and every one of us that same promise, that through his death we might have life. And that, my friends, is why the world has gone after Jesus. So I encourage you this Holy Week to join us in our Holy Week observances. Plenty of opportunities to gather to remember the story so that we don't pass from the beauty of the cross today to the beauty of the cross next Sunday, but we acknowledge that on that very cross, Jesus Christ gave his life for us. So how will you know when we are gathering? Well, that information's on our websites, it's on our doors, it's in our e-blasts, it's in the newsletter, it's in the announcements, it's in the slides that are coming. I'll talk about it later in the service. It's included in this flyer that's available at the Info Center. How will the world know about our Holy Week observances? Well, maybe if we're lucky, they'll go to our website. Maybe if they live in the neighborhood, or if they're trying to avoid some traffic on Van Maren, they might drive by our sign in front of the church and click on the QR code. Maybe. But they will definitely know about our Holy Week observances if you invite them. If you tell them about them, they will know. The people who gathered to welcome our high school sports teams knew that they had won and that there was a parade brewing because somebody told them, picked up the phone, sent a text, went over and knocked on their door, or at the very least, they heard the sirens and they went to see. The people who gathered in Jerusalem to welcome Jesus, the victor, the coming victor, the one who had raised Lazarus from the dead, heard from those who had witnessed the raising of Lazarus They were talking about it, telling other people, so they showed up. And they waved palm branches and they shouted Hosanna because they believed what they had heard. They didn't happen upon it on social media. They didn't see the banner. They heard from one another that Jesus is coming. And my friends, Jesus is coming. Invite somebody. Tell them. For this is good news. The cross is empty. Because God loves the world so much. So let us tell the world the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. That's how they knew about it, and that's how they'll know about it. Amen.